You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
We have two readings tonight. The first one is Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. So if you've got a pew Bible and want to open up to that, that would be great. Or else it's on the overhead behind me. So Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And our second reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. So John chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Stacey, for reading God's word to us. Let's pause for a moment in prayer, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to apply your word to our minds and our hearts and our lives. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit that caused Scripture to be written for our instruction might guide us in all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yes, tonight, guidance and God's Word, the first, as Mike said, the first in our series of integrated Christian living. I'm very much looking forward to the whole series. Graham Hooper next week on God's agendas and our agendas. How would you like God to guide you? What would be your preferred method? Some of you frequent hospitals a fair bit. Over the last year, I've become particularly familiar with the third level of the Austin Hospital. Anyone familiar with that territory? If you ever go to the Austin Hospital and you want to get from the main front entrance to quite a lot of the rest of the hospital, you have to take the lifts to the third floor and then follow the blue line, right? And it will take you on a fairly lengthy, windy route till eventually you reach a large part of the rest of the hospital. And from there you can go up and down other lifts to reach other parts of the hospital. But if you lose the blue line, you've had it. If you follow the blue line, it's fine. Actually, there's a few spots where there's a sort of dotted blue line that goes off to the side. So you've got to be not distracted by that. But the blue line is... And lots of hospitals, let's face it, are terrible places to try and find your way around, aren't they? I mean, I think architects have got a special thing with hospitals. That's one sort of guidance, the blue line, you see. That's one way that God might guide you. Another sort of way that God might guide you is like Mission Impossible. You know, the Mission Impossible TV series, if anyone's old enough to remember them, or the movies, there was this message, a tape recording or something like that. This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds and poof, it goes up in smoke. But the message told the guy or the hero, whoever it was, what they had to do. They got the instruction. That's how they knew what to do. A third example of guidance, I guess.
Head east on Denham Street towards Wood Street, then turn right onto Wood Street.
Yeah, familiar with that voice? Familiar with that? Well, lots of us use it when we're trying to navigate our way around because you get step-by-step very specific instructions. Not always absolutely correct, actually. Not always helpful when it tells you to turn and all it means is change lanes or something. But that's another image of guidance. How would you like God to guide you? Would you like God to give you very specific, with your name on the top, instructions each day of your life? You wake up in the morning and there's a little message that will self-destruct in 5 seconds, but it tells you what to do today. Is that what you'd like? How does God guide us? We could take some examples from the Bible about God guiding people. Think of Moses, for example. He got a voice out of a burning bush where God apparently used real sound waves to reach Moses' ears so that Moses could have a conversation with God and know what God wanted him to do. Daniel, God's thing with Daniel was dreams. So God used the dreams of other people, Nebuchadnezzar and others, and then later on in the second half of the book of Daniel, God used dreams that God gave to Daniel himself as a way of giving God's messages specifically to Daniel. Mary, we read in the pages of our New Testament, was told that she was going to have a very special baby by an angel. So some sort of a semi-human, well, not human, but looked maybe a bit like that, only much more scary. I don't think it was cute, but terrifying. The angel is a method that God uses from time to time in the pages of the Bible to guide people, to give people instructions. Peter, you may remember, was up on a rooftop one day in the New Testament and he had a vision. We're told it was a vision of a sheet being descended out of the sky with a whole lot of animals in it. So I guess he knew that he wasn't seeing normal physical reality, but it was still something that he was seeing. And somehow, I guess, a sort of a supernatural thing. All of the ones that I've just mentioned are supernatural, if I can put it that way. And they're beyond the experience of most of us most of the time. I personally have never experienced anything like Moses or Daniel or Mary or Peter. Nevertheless, God still says that he'll guide us. God can do the sort of things, even today, with people. God can do the sort of things he did with Moses or Daniel or Mary or Peter. And you may know, maybe it's happened to you, or you may know someone who has. But God promises one particular way that he will guide us, all of us. Anyone who wants to get God's guidance, God promises that there's one way available to us, and that is in the Bible, the Scriptures, the written guidance from God, and mostly it doesn't self-destruct in 5 minutes, which is great news. It doesn't, you may have noticed, have particular names at the top of each page saying, Peter, do this, and Mary, do that. Nevertheless, it is God's promised guidance to us, informing us of what God wants us to know. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the people of God can be complete and equipped for every good work. By means of the Bible, God is communicating to us what we need to know, and God promises to do that. So it's a dependable, reliable method. I'm not saying God can't use the supernatural means. God can. But the Bible is the reliable, dependable, promised means by which God will guide us. What's more, the Bible is a spiritual resource for us. It's actually the Spirit's work. 2 Peter 2 says that prophecy never had its origins in the will of people, but people spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what we find is that the Holy Spirit caused the Bible to be written for us. And what's more, the work of the Bible in our lives is a spiritual activity. Sometimes I hear modern Christians trying to put an antithesis, a contrast between a spiritual way of being guiding and the Bible. But when God gives us the Bible, that's intended to be a spiritual activity. And reading the Bible, at least reading it humbly and prayerfully, is a spiritual activity. For God to guide us through the Bible is a spiritual activity. It requires the Spirit to do it. Unless God is working when we read the Bible, it will be just words. But if we use the Bible, which the Spirit wrote for us, with our prayers and a humble heart, then we can expect God's Spirit to be at work and to be equipping us for everything that we need to know. Remember that the Bible itself tells us that the Word of God is the Spirit, is the sword of the Spirit. It's the weapon of the Spirit, the means by which the Spirit fights in the world against all that's bad. So, given that God has promised to guide us and to communicate with us through His Word, there's three particular things we should do. The first thing we should do is we should know God's Word with our minds. We should know God's word with our minds. Let me call that head knowledge, and immediately you'll think, oh, head knowledge, that sounds dangerous. There's nothing wrong with head knowledge. It's only if we just say just head knowledge. If we just stick with the first point that I'm making, the first thing is we've got to know with our minds God's word. If we just stick with that and don't do the other two, then you're in dangerous territory. But you do need to start with knowing God's word. You actually need to read this thing. Think about it. Exercise all of the intelligence and comprehension that God has given you so that you understand it as well as possible. If you want to despise head knowledge, spend a bit of time with someone who's got dementia. I don't know if you've had the experience of spending time with people whose minds are, their capacity to know things is diminishing over time. There's a guy that I spent, he became a very good friend of mine, but over the space of 15 years of knowing him, he went from almost normal. There was just little hints sometimes that he was just slightly disoriented. But over the 15 years, he became a vegetable. As the knowledge that he'd had all through life gradually drained away. Don't despise head knowledge. We use it in every part of our lives day by day, don't we? Would you go into an exam despising head knowledge? No. You might think exams are useless, but the stuff that we learn, we can use. We can apply it to life. And so it is with the Bible. Don't despise getting to know the Bible well, to understand what's in there. Martin Luther said, I'm well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know both for this life and for that which is to come. The Bible is not a recipe book. We don't just look up one page, I want this outcome, so I'll just follow the instructions on that page and I'll get that outcome. It's not a recipe book, but it's meant to be understood as a complete body of literature, all sorts of different literature all put together. We understand the whole. The more we understand the whole, the more we understand each bit of it, the more we understand each bit of it, the more we understand the whole, and the more we have a mature understanding, then it can be useful for the next two things. So the first thing is we've got to know God's word with our minds. The second thing we've got to do is devote our hearts in humble obedience, devote our hearts in humble submission before God's word, in heart devotion. We have to submit our hearts before God's word by prayer, by reflection, by working through our joys and our sorrows with God. There have been many times in my life when I've used an exercise book or a notebook or something, and each day just written down a passage from the Bible and some reflection on that, a prayer, some distress that I'm experiencing, some joy, some thanks to God, some whatever it might be, and working through that. Even though I love composing text with a keyboard, this is one particular thing that I still like using a pen and paper for, just to jot down my prayers and my devotion before God. It is a spiritual activity, as I was saying before. We should be looking for God's Spirit to be working in us as we do that day by day. And if we don't do the spiritual activity, then the head knowledge stuff that I started with will never be of any benefit. So we must do the devotional activity, devoting ourselves to God's word. The psalmist, as we read, as Stacey read for us, more valuable than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey. That's what the psalmist came to understand by devoting him or herself to God's word. God's word deals with us personally, and we should let it do that. One of the greatest poets ever in the English language, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, wrote, "I know the Bible is inspired because it finds me at a greater depths of my being than any other book." And he also wrote, "I've found in the Bible words for my inmost thoughts, songs for my joy, utterance for my hidden griefs, and pleadings for my shame and feebleness." The greatest poet, one of the greatest poets, turned to the Bible to find the deepest expressions of his feelings and heart. So we've got to know God's word with our mind. We've got to devote our hearts to God's word. The third thing we have to do then is to seek to live obediently by God's word, the life application. Actually, we'll never properly understand God's word if we're not seeking to obey it, because God's word is meant to be obeyed. And so even our mental understanding of it will be flawed if we're not humbly seeking to obey it. Some Christians I've met talk a lot of spiritual language. They may have a lot of head knowledge. They may feel close to God in devotion, but sometimes I don't get the impression that they're obedient or self-sacrificial in seeking to follow what God's word is saying in their lives. The Apostle James wrote in the New Testament, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." And Paul wrote to the Colossian church, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And I think what Paul was meaning in context there was, if you want the word of God to be dwelling in you richly, you've got to be seeking to obey it so that it's shaping your life. The voice of the shepherd. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and follow. Hear the shepherd's voice and follow. Well, we've seen today that God can guide us in all sorts of ways, but the reliable way that God promises to guide us is by his word, the Bible. And so from Psalm 119, the wonderful Psalm, 176 verses, all about the great value of God's word. "Your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If there's one thing you remember from my brief sermon, I don't know if I've come in under 15 minutes or not, "Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I think we're going to sing before Mike talks to us.
Andrew's just, he said a lot in a short amount of time. This is a quiet, reflective song.